I know Lloyd's got that one favorite saying he likes to talk about, the Burger King. Actually, I think it is, right? That you get to have it your way, right? I was actually reminded of that this morning. So, Lloyd, you're out there. I'm sure you're chuckling a little bit. That's kind of what we're going to talk about today, is that you don't get to have it your way. And that a lot of times in the world that we want to do one thing but say that we're another. Or we like parts of this thing, but we like parts of that thing. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at Scripture and relation to this of what God has to say about who you're called to be and who you are versus what the world is. And that you do not get to be both things. You do not get to be a child of God who has been redeemed unto an holy God to become his righteousness and to be that ambassador and to be that salt of the earth and to be that light and that example to this world, but then you don't get to go and do the things that the world does. You don't get to enjoy those things that you formerly enjoyed. And not just talking about, right, the big hard sins we always like to talk about, sexual immorality or drugs and alcohol, right? It's in who you are. You don't get to be a part of the world anymore. That you have a new home, you have a new city that you are actually a member of. That you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are the citizen of Zion. And that you are no longer a part of this world, so therefore you are to act as a stranger and to be different in this world. So we'll start in the first letter of John in chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. As a child of God, God will give you a heart that you come to almost despise the things of the world. And do not confuse this as hatred, right? It's a righteous hatred, that you see the things that are going on in the world, and there's just turn on the news, open up a news web page, or open up the newspaper if you still have one, right? And within just a short amount of time, you're going to see things that trouble you, because they're contrary to God. And this is what this is all really about, right? Is that if you are a child of God and you are a thing of God, then the things of the world are no longer pleasing to you. You no longer love them. You're troubled by them. And I challenge you that if you're okay with what's going on in the world in most cases, then you may need to have a very difficult conversation with God in those times. But do not love the world nor the things in this world. You don't get to have the things of the world anymore, right? You do not get to lust after all the things that your eyes see with lustful eyes, right? You don't get to have that voracious appetite anymore that attracts you to what you want, the things that the world says that is good. Status, money, wealth, power, fame, fortune, right? All the things that the world tells you that you need to go after, that you've got to work hard and play even harder, right? That is not the life of a child of God. Your pursuits are on things above, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And all these things will be delivered unto you, your needs, not your wants, basically. God will deliver the needs that you have, and that he's the one that dictates what you need. That's the other difficult part of that, right? Well, I need a new car. I need a new house. I need a bigger house. No. You need a roof over your head that doesn't leak, right? You need four walls, something to protect from the wind. It's not the size of the house that matters. Be thankful for the fact that you are actually provided a home. And it doesn't even have to be a house, right? It could be an apartment, it could be a condo, whatever. That the Lord provides for your needs. Don't go after chasing what the world wants. The world tells you got to have a bigger car or a better car. Christine and I was on the way to church this morning. I got passed by like a Jaguar and two BMWs. And I'm like, I still can't figure out how people afford these cars, right? I've seen the price tag even on just a Toyota these days. But yeah, you don't have to have the bigger, better things of the world. The things that the world tells you that you should love. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God's very blunt here. If you find that you desire the things of this world, the fleshly appetites, the things that your eyes lust over, then the love of God is not in you. That's a harsh statement and a harsh reality. But God tells us in his scripture, right, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve the master of this world, which is the devil, and serve God at the same time. This is what religion tries to make, that compromise where you can have it your way, right? Going back to the Burger King reference, that you can be the guy that's good by what the world's definition of good is, and that you get to go to heaven, but you can continue on lusting after the flesh and the desires of the flesh. That you can continue on in sin. And this is what Lloyd's often trying to say, is that you do not stay where God found you if you are a child of God. If God has declared and he has testified by his spirit with your spirit that you are a child of God, he is not going to continue to leave you where you were. God doesn't want you there. God wants you to be holy as he is holy. God demands that you be holy as he is holy. God wants you and demands that you be his righteousness in this world. You do not get to continue to chase after the things and be the things that you were formerly. You do not continue to find pleasure in those things. You do not find joy. You do not find completeness. We all are born dead in the trespasses of sin. We're all born with a hole in us that we continually try to fill with the things of the world. But once God has impregnated you with his Holy Spirit and you have become his child, that hole has been filled. So why do we continue to try to fill what God has already completed and healed? We cannot continue to chase after the things we formerly chased after. And this is a process, right? This is not an overnight miracle thing. In some cases, for some people, it may be. But there is a miracle in the sense that you will have a new nature. And that is the true miracle, right, that God has done. That he changes your heart and that you continue to grow to where these things don't matter. I'm thankful. I often joke with Christine. I'm thankful that, you know, I've passed my 40s. I'm getting to the end of them here. And I did not have my midlife crisis and did not go out and buy the fancy sports car. I did that in my 20s because I was young, dumb, and stupid. But at least I learned that lesson. God, I'm thankful that God taught me that lesson early, right? That you don't chase after the things. You don't do the things that the world tells you that you have to do, right? This is Lloyd in his Labor Day wearing white thing, right? That you don't get to wear the white after Labor Day. He's going to wear white because you're freed from the things of the world. You don't have to do the things that the world tells you to do. You don't have to chase after the things. The thing that the world dictates is important do not have to be important to you. The only thing that needs to be important to you is Almighty God and being his righteousness and being that light and that example, to walk righteously, to be a man who's a godly man, to be a faithful servant, right? Because we cannot please God in the flesh. We can only please God by faith. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, man, how often do our eyes get us in trouble? What we see, we want. And I'm not just talking about the traditional sense of lust of the flesh. I'm talking also about, you see that big piece of cake sitting over near that corner, that cupcake. Man, you want it, don't you? The more you look at it, the more you want it. And guess what? The more you look at it, the more likely you are to eat it. Yeah. Flee from temptation. And the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. Look how much the world celebrates life, right? Grab it by the horns. Go out and be the well that you can be. All these great slogans that we have that are designed to motivate you, right? And that's all they are, is they're telling you to go after and get what you want. You deserve it. You work for it. You earn it. You own it, right? Look at all these slogans the world tries to teach us about these kind of things, that you go out and just do you and you be you. You can go on. And they're always the same thing. It's all about that pride and the arrogance of that I deserve it. Guess what? You deserve eternal damnation. You were born in a sinful state, separated from an almighty and holy God. And that's all we deserve. But God, being rich in his grace and mercy, sent his Son, not only as a warning, but by a means of salvation that we can be redeemed unto him and have a relationship with him and be made holy by him, that he may use us to make others aware of who he is. The world is passing away, and also its lust. We struggle, I think, to realize what eternity really means. Life is fleeting. I was actually thinking about this morning, my own quiet time. You look at these in the Old Testament, right? These people like Methuselah, and these guys live in 700, 800, 90 years. And I'm like, I'm 49, man, and I can't even begin to imagine that. In some ways, 49 seems like a twinkling in the eye, but sometimes it seems awfully long time. And I'm sure some of you out there older than me seems even longer sometimes, doesn't it? Yeah. That this is all temporary. This is all going to go away someday. Not only is this world going to pass, but also the lust and the sin of this world. And I know as a child of God, one of the things that excites me but also saddens me is knowing this. I'm excited by the fact that there will be a day, as it says, there is no more tears in heaven, right? There will be a day when there will no longer be a need to cry over that which was lost. And all I'm talking about, and what they're talking about, is not in the sense of ourselves, right? That are all, boo-hoo me, this happened to me or whatever. No, it's there's no longer a reason to be sad, because there's only God. And that all sin shall be conquered, and ultimately death conquered as well, right? Well, I guess technically Christ has already conquered sin. But all sin will be undone and be gone. And there will only be the holiness of God. And I look forward to that day, because I see what sin does to this world. I see how it has mired people and it has bundled them up, but I'm also sad because I know what awaits them as well. And this is why I have that compassion, because I understand how they are bundled up in that sin, and that one day there's going to come a final day when there is no more opportunity for salvation. And I'm fearful for those people. Not only the people in my lives, but also the people I see in the world. The people who I pass by in a restaurant and hear how they're acting and talking. People I see on TV. People I read about in the news. But I pray for them. Pray for your enemies. Pray for the people of this world. They are wrapped up in sin just as you once formerly were too. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Does the will of God. Yeah. This is, again, going back to what we had briefly in the previous message that light had. The will of God is the salvation of all mankind, right? Being that light and that instrument. God has transformed you for a purpose and a reason. You are not your own. You were bought for. You were bought with a price, right? Well, take a look at James chapter 4, starting in verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Again, another strong statement. You don't get to have it both ways. You don't get to proclaim yourself as a child of God, but then go out and drinking and carousing with people at 2 a.m. You don't get to go and gossip at work about another coworker. Did you hear what she said? Or what her husband did? You know. And, you know, be honest with yourselves. We've all heard it at work. We've all probably participated at some point in work. You do not get to do the things that other people do. And now, ultimately what it is that God will lead you to where you no longer desire to do those things, right? That's that workmanship that God promises and has continued to grow us. And sometimes it takes a lifetime to do it. And the adulteresses, right? That's a strong word. But you are being an adulterer to God. Whenever you try to say and proclaim the things of God, but then turn around and do the things of the world, you're cheating on God. You're an adulterer. That you are acting in a way that is contrary to an almighty and holy God when you are participating in sinful acts and natures. Friendship with the world is hostility to God. A holy God has no part in sin. No way, no shape, no form. Cannot condone it and will not tolerate it. Being friends with the world and doing worldly things is an open act of hostility to God as a child of God. I don't think we take time to think that, right? My actions are an affront to God, especially as a child of God, because I've got another purpose too, that I've got to be that light and that example. And I'm hurting my witness and my testimony, and I am profaning the name of God when I act in those ways. Not just in here, but outside. I'm not presenting God as holy. And when I'm not presenting God as holy, it makes God angry. I mean, look what Moses, right? Man, you think of the titans and the big heroes of the Bible, Moses is certainly up there, right? Chosen by God, still fallible as a man, because he struck the rock in anger, and he didn't do it the way God told him to. And God did not let him enter the promised land because of that one little thing. You and I would think, oh, that's not that big of a deal. He didn't quite do it right. He was angry at them for misbehaving. He was a righteous anger. No. He failed to present God as holy when he did that. There were consequences too. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is not just for us personally, too. This also is to the church. You cannot compromise with the world. You don't get to say, well, God's okay with this because we're okay with it. We'll let you come in here and we'll let you profess that you're a child of God when you're living contrary and you're performing acts that God calls abominable or things that God lists that he hates. Yes, there are things that God hates. You cannot compromise. Why the church feels like it can compromise when God says you can't? I don't understand. I can't understand. Scripture right here says it. You cannot compromise. You cannot be a friend. If you make friends of the world, you are an enemy of God. The church has turned itself, and I'm using, again, the air quotes church, right? Modern churches have turned themselves into enemies of God. How many people do you think, you know, sitting in a church somewhere Sunday tonight today really wants to hear that? But that's exactly what we're doing. When we compromise with the world, we allow the ideas of man, we allow things to say, this is okay or that's not okay, instead of just saying, thus saith the Lord. But look why man does it, right? Look at the previous passage. It's all about the lusts churches want more money, they want more people, the pastors want more money and want more people so they can move on, build their resume and go on to another church. We kind of talked about this Sunday school a little bit, right? You got all those churches that have like 17, 18 different ministers in their church. And they think they're out there doing good for God. And that they're just making this a bigger, better place and raking in all this money. Look what it's done to the modern churches. You have splits in churches. Instead of them just going by the word of God, it's, no, we think we should do it this way, and we get our way because we bring in the most money. And that's exactly what happened in the Methodist Church. You had churches that compromised on the word of God, and because they were the bigger churches that donated the biggest amount of money to the Methodist Church, they got to dictate how things went, not letting God dictate how the church acts and doesn't act, and relying on the word of God instead of the word of a man standing in front of a crowd of people and telling them. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which is he made to dwell in us. Our God is a jealous God, and he demands that we be holy as he is holy. When he has placed his holiness in you in the Holy Spirit and has rescued you from sin and redeemed you unto himself, he demands your all. You do not get to worship anything else now. Right? Going back to the Ten Commandments and the first commandment, right? Yeah. Right, you shall have no other gods before me, right? That he is a God that demands that you honor him and worship him with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and your soul. And that you have been made holy by God, and he expects that holiness to shine through in you, and that it dictates your every action, word, and deed. Now, again, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God on our own, right, in the flesh. And this is why it's so important that in that new birth experience, we're putting the deeds of the flesh to death and allowing the Holy Spirit to do it. And that that is our responsibility in this life, is that as children of God, we allow those things to be put to death, that our nature continues to become the true nature. That true nature, that new nature we've been given, is who we are, and not letting the flesh dictate it anymore. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Right? And it's the second part of here, is that when we humble ourselves before God, we allow God to work in our lives. We allow God to bring us to the end of ourselves, that we call upon him, that he allows us to appeal to his grace and to his mercy by which he saves us. He allows us to hear from him. He allows us to be taught by him so that we may come to that saving knowledge of who he is. But that continues on, that grace and mercy in your life. As a child of God, you must continue to humble yourself. Don't be proud. We have a whole month celebrating pride now, don't we? Do not be proud and arrogant in who you are. Be humble before Almighty God. Humble yourself daily before God. Examine yourself daily before God. Allow God to show you his grace and his mercy every day in your life. Now, this doesn't mean I go out and sin, right? Like Paul says, don't go out and sin, and then wherever sin is, there's grace, and the more that we sin, the more the grace abounds. No, may it never be so, right? This is not an excuse. It's not a passport to go out and do things that are contrary to God. But still, I love that verse where Paul says, you know, I don't know anything that I've done, but that means doesn't mean I'm acquitted, right? Have that attitude as you sit down with God every day. appeal to that grace and that mercy and allow him to show you and teach you and correct you. Because God tells us, right, I correct those whom I love. God's not correcting you. You might want to ask why. I don't know about you, but I need correction all the time. It's different things in different days. Continuing on, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The very first word is to submit. It's no longer what I want to do. It's no longer my will. I don't get what I want. Again, going back to it, I don't get to have it my way. If I submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee you. God provides means out of every temptation, and that is his spirit that resides within you. And also those tests come in life where we either pass, be thankful to God, and when we fail, be thankful to God, because he just showed you where you're weak and you still need help. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I love this set of verses here, because who's the action on here? You. You must submit, and you must draw near. Don't expect God to do things without you lifting finger to do something about your own situation. Now, I'm not talking about the individual situations of life, but I'm talking about within your life. You can't have any expectations of God on anything, so don't expect him to do something for you when you're not even trying to do anything yourself about your spiritual life. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Did I just read that? That doesn't sound like a God I want. You can be miserable. No. You can be miserable and weep and mourn over your own sin and who you are and your very nature that you're born. Come to the end of yourself that you may be drawn to God and that you may receive his Holy Spirit, may be redeemed unto him. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Right? Humble yourself before Almighty God. He will glorify himself through you, and he will exalt you in doing so. Now again, this doesn't mean you're going to get to have that bigger house. It doesn't mean you're going to have that bigger car. It doesn't mean you're going to have that better job. That he will bless you spiritually. And those moments in your life when you realize you have been blessed spiritually, maybe when your kids or your grandkids do something that you weren't expecting them to do, and you see that influence, that God's influencing them through you, those are blessings. Those are the things be excited about. Right. Let's take a look at 1 Peter. And this is in chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God. God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Well, Peter here specifically is kind of addressing this to a Jewish audience, and he's going to use an example that they were God's people, but don't have that expectation anymore, right? That you've been called to something greater and that you are now God's children, right? But the purpose here, right, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were bought with a price. You have a purpose. You have a reason. You are to proclaim the excellencies of Almighty God, who has redeemed you. This is what testimony is. It's not about beating somebody over the head with Bible verses. It's sharing the truth in your life of God. What God has done in our life. He's rescued me from my sin. Life's not different in the sense that things still come and still I have troubles and problems, but I get through them so much easier now. I know I can trust in God to provide what I need. I know that no matter what, I don't have to worry about things anymore. This life is temporary. I'm passing through. I no longer care about the things that the rest of the world cares about. I have been freed from the concerns of the world and what it dictates that I should be concerned about. I don't care anymore about what I'm supposed to do here or what I'm not supposed to do there. I allow the Lord to dictate what I do and what I don't do. And I don't do it because I feel like I have to keep some sort of rules. I'm not going to enslave myself in this situation by simply trying to do, you know, that's what a lot of religion does, right? Tries to tie you up in the do's and the don'ts. No, I'm thankful that I've given a nature now by God that allows me to do those things naturally. And I don't have to fight to do or not do things. And I don't have to worry about doing or not doing. I just worry about being. And it's not really a worry anymore. Because I know I was never worthy in the first place. And I allow God to just simply teach me, lead me, and guide me, putting my hope and my trust in Him to get through it. Who has called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light, for you were once not a people, again, in the sense of the Jewish audience, but now you are the people of God. As children of God, you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy from God. And then looking at, look at 1 Peter real quick, 1:13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you as the revelation, of Jesus Christ. My focus, what dictates what I do, right, is no longer what the world tells me to do. It's what God tells me to do. And I keep my eye on the prize. This is what Paul says, right? Run the race, persevere, but when you run that race, run as if to win, right? It's not that I'm just jogging along in the back of the pack. I'm running the entire way as if I'm going to win it. I'm preparing myself that way. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in the ignorance. Right? This is why I can't hate the world. I understand why the world does the things they do. They do the things they do because they're ignorant. They don't know any better. But you know what? I once didn't know any better either. And now I do know better. And I am to live a life that doesn't pursue those things anymore. I'm not to chase after those things. I'm not to be a part of that. But I'm not to condemn it either. Because I was once the same. And I know that I did nothing to merit what I have now. But it was simply by the grace and mercy of God. I have no right to condemn anyone. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Right? You have an incredible gift, and you have an incredible responsibility. God is holy. God demands holiness. When God has imparted His holiness into you, pure, to present him as holy in your lives. It's not a request. It's a demand of God. Present God as holy. Be holy yourselves also in all. Man, he's complete, isn't he? All your behavior. Not just about how you talk to people here. Doesn't mean I have to be super nice to Beverly here, but then I'm going to go home and yell at Christine. No. I have to be holy in all my behavior. Not just on Sunday. Not just in here for 1 hour or maybe 2 hours or 3 hours a week if you're lucky, right? No. All. Everywhere. Be holy. Present God as holy. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.